Well, including this morning, I have two more messages to share with you that will be coming from the book of Genesis. I'm basing my messages today and next Sunday on the story of the very last person spoken of in this book, the person of Joseph. Today, what I want to do is focus on Joseph and his life, how in his life he had a truly amazing faith in God as he went through each of the phases of his life. And then next week, rather than focusing on Joseph himself and his faith directed at God, I want us to focus on God himself and his providence, his sovereignty in the leading of Joseph each step of his life. Now, before we get into the life of Joseph, I want to begin with something that I find quite amazing from this book of Genesis. You know, we looked and saw how in the book of Genesis, this story begins with a man created by God, being placed by God in a special garden, a special paradise within an earth created for him. So that's how Genesis begins, with God placing this man in this very, very special place in this world. Do you know how the book of Genesis ends? That's how it begins. But how does it end? Here's how it ends. And here's the final verse. Genesis 50, verse 26, the last verse of this book. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So isn't it interesting how that the book of Genesis begins with God placing a man into paradise? It ends with a man being placed in a coffin. And I think that's really the primary message of Genesis. How God created us. He breathed life into us. He made us in his image. But what our sin and rebellion against him did was remove us from that paradise in which he placed us and brought to us death. Now, the good news is that God did not stop loving us. He didn't give up on us. And really, the rest of the Bible from Genesis on is the wonderful story of how God enacted his plan to take man out of that coffin and place him once again in paradise. That plan of God to accomplish just that, it was started with God choosing a man whose name was Abraham. That plan continued through his descendants, through Isaac, through Jacob, who we looked at last Sunday, and through Joseph, who we're looking at today. And this plan of God, it was a plan accomplished by means of a future descendant named Jesus. Jesus, who came into our world in order to die in our place on a cross, rising from death 3 days later. All of that done, all of that story enacted so as to reverse that story of Genesis. See, before Jesus, our story was of going from paradise to the coffin. But after Jesus, the story for all who believe in him is one of going from the coffin to paradise. And that's why the gospel is called the gospel. That's why it's called good news. Because there's no better news one could ever find. Well, today, from Genesis, just another segment in this plan of God which he's revealed to us. And this segment is focusing on the man named Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob. He was the grandson of Isaac. He was the great-grandson of Abraham. And Joseph's life nicely divides into five sections. And what I want to do with you today, and many of you know the story of the life of Joseph, but I want to go through this story one more time. We're going to look at each of these five sections. And in each section, we want to see the faith which Joseph had in God. His life begins with chapter 37 of Genesis. And here, this first section has us looking at the early years of Joseph. He grew up, we're told in verse 4, with a father that favored him. Beginning with verse 3, it says, "Now Israel, his dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age." So here's Joseph. He has 10 other brothers, older brothers, and Joseph is born. He probably is a very gifted, a very bright young man. Being the youngest, you know how the youngest are. They're the cute ones. They're viewed as so very smart. Yeah, and so the family oftentimes gives them a lot of attention. The father of Joseph, He had a special love for Joseph. And he gave him this robe that was very ornamental, something you give only to a few. Joseph got that robe. His brothers did not. And on top of that, Joseph grew up and he had some amazing and divisive dreams. The first dream was one he readily shared with his family. And he said, I had this dream where me and my brothers were out binding up sheaves of grain in the field. And all of a sudden, my sheaf, believe it or not, my sheaf rose up, stood there, and all their sheaves bowed down before me. I think his brothers would look at him sideways as that dream was told. And then comes a second dream. And the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are in his dream, and they all bow down to him. And no doubt his family knew that this was indicating his father, his mother, and his other brothers all bowing to him. So Joseph, he had these dreams. He had this favoritism. He also knew the family history, no doubt. He knew of what was promised to his great-grandfather Abraham, to his grandpa Isaac, to his father. I mean, they'd sit around the fires at night and the stories would be told. Joseph was 17 years old and sent into Egypt at that time, which we'll learn. And at that time, his grandfather Isaac was still alive. You can be sure that the stories from the life of Isaac were told to Joseph. He heard them. You can be sure that the stories which were a part of the life of his dad were told. He knew what God had been doing through his family and in his family. He knew of the promise to Abraham. He knew of the miraculous birth to his grandpa Isaac. He knew of the stories of his fathers, the staircase into heaven, the times he met with God, the wrestling he took place with God. So Joseph grew up with a faith in God, the God who revealed himself to his forefathers, who revealed himself in these dreams. Joseph thought no doubt, I'm just like my grandpa, my great-grandpa, my dad. God, too, is speaking to me. Now, his brothers, they didn't take well to this. And these 10 brothers had a growing hatred of Joseph. After Joseph was given the special coat, we read this in verse 4 of Genesis 37. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. We can understand that. After his first dream, when the sheaves bowed down, we're told, and their brothers hated him all the more because of this dream. Then came the second dream. And that second dream has us being told in Genesis 37:11 that his brothers were jealous of him. So when he reached the age of 17, his brothers did something just absolutely terrible to Joseph. You know, if you had brothers or sisters, you can probably think back to something borderline, at least, terrible they did to you. Well, this was something that crossed the border with regards to Joseph. Joseph went out to see his brothers. His brothers were tending the sheep probably 50 miles away. So he walked all the way to where they were. And when he got there, he finds out that they aren't there any longer. He was told they're about 20 more miles away. So he continued the journey and went that extra mileage to see his brothers. So here he comes over the hill, and when his brothers see him, they say, there's our brother. What gave it away? Maybe the coat he was wearing, right? And that just fueled their anger. And so in their anger, they say, let's kill him. Now there's one voice with some reason, and that's the oldest brother, Judah. And the oldest brother says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this well, this dry well. And he thought, I'm going to let him go later on. So they get brother Joseph, throw him in this well, and then the oldest brother is gone for a little bit of time. And when he's gone, this caravan of slave traders passed by. And the brothers get a thought in their mind, let's get rid of Joseph and we get a little money for it. And so they sell their brother as a slave to this caravan going down to Egypt. Oh my goodness. Later on in the whole story, we're told a little more in detail what was going on. One of the brothers remembers it this way, recorded in Genesis 42, verse 21. They said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. Listen to this. He said, we saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. So this memory of what happened there when they pulled him from the well and sold him, It was seared into the memory of the brothers, no doubt seared into the memory of Joseph. And what they remember is that Joseph was distressed. They saw that distress in his face. They heard the pleadings of Joseph saying, "Don't sell me. What are you doing? I'm your brother." But they sold him anyway. They take his coat. They dip it in some blood. They give it to their father and say, "Dad, we found this. We think a wild animal killed Joseph." That's the first segment of his life. Now, in this first segment, we see the faith of Joseph. We see it in the whole dream sequence. We see it in different ways. But here in this first segment, he's surrounded by family. He's surrounded by the familiar. It's a little easier to have faith. But what's going to happen now in this second section of life when he goes down to Egypt and he goes there as a slave? In verse 39, we read how he was purchased by a man named Potiphar, one who was an official in the government. And here's initially what happened, verses 2 through 4 of chapter 39. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." Now, Joseph could well have let the hurt of what was done to him, and believe me, it was deep hurt, he could have let that hurt keep him from continuing to faithfully serve. He could have let the fear of being hurt again keep him from faithfully serving once he got into Egypt. But obviously what he did was to continue to give his best, to continue to be a person of integrity. And God blessed his efforts. So he was at a fork in the road at this point of his life. This whole treatment by his brothers could have sent him in two different directions. He could have went down the road of bitterness and anger and a desire somehow to get even, or he could have chosen the path of continuing to trust in a God who directs our steps. And he chose the path of trusting God. Now, before too long, as he's down there in Potiphar's house, he becomes the object of affection of Potiphar's wife. She pursues him. She notices him. She orders him to do things that God had said you should not do. So here again, he's in another major fork in his life. Is he going to do what is wrong, perhaps what is easier? Or is he going to do what God said to do and trust God in that? Well, here's his response to Potiphar's wife. We see his answer to this fork. In verse 8 of chapter 39, he says he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So Joseph refused her. Why? Well, for one thing, he said, "I know it's wrong to do this to my master. It's wrong to do this to Potiphar." But even more importantly, even more foundationally, he said, "No, I cannot do this wicked thing because that would be a sin against God." He was aware of God. He had an awe before God. He had this rock-solid trust in God. And that led Joseph to say, "No." And like Joseph, when we're tempted to do something that God defines as wrong, we need to see it in the same way. It's not just sin against people. It's sin against God. It is not uncommon to hear the view which says, well, if my action or behavior, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay, right? Nobody's getting hurt, so it's okay to do. Well, that mindset only works if God's left out of the equation. But if you believe that there is a God who defines what is good and what is right and what is beautiful, then anything outside of his definition is what we call sin. It misses the mark. It's sin against him. So as an example, let's say we're tempted to be a little bit gossipy, a bit maybe even slanderous, speaking a bit unlovingly towards somebody else. Now, none of us would ever do that in front of the person, would we? No, we wouldn't want to do that. I hope we wouldn't want to do that. But somehow we feel it's okay to do a little bit of that when we think the person we're speaking of isn't going to hear anything. If the words would ever get back to that person, we'd feel terrible about it. But with regards to the words said and not getting back, well, we're okay with that. Because really, who's it hurting, right? But what we need to do is what Joseph did, and that is remember, all sin is sin against God. It's not just against the other person. It's against God. So what is done in secret, what is said out of earshot of another, what we would never do in the sight of other people, if we were convinced that it was sin first and foremost against God, we'd never do it. And that's why Joseph could refuse her request. He paid for that decision. Potiphar's wife, she probably wasn't used to being refused. She didn't appreciate his response. He responded by saying, "How can I do such a wicked thing? Does anybody like to have their actions called wicked?" No, she didn't. No one else does. So what she did was she grabbed his cloak, held his cloak in her hand. Joseph ran away, and then she accused him. Accused him of assaulting her. She told her husband, and her husband had him thrown into prison for something he did not do. So what was he doing there? See, like that verse from Proverbs I read earlier, he had chosen the course of his life. He was going to follow the Lord. He was going to look to the Lord and trust in the Lord and trust the Lord to guide his steps. And now, what's going on? These steps he could make no sense of. He thought he was living a life of integrity, even though he had been terribly abused by his brothers. A life of integrity. Where to get him? In prison. Not for a few months or a few years. This was probably for the rest of his life that he'd be there. So he paid for his decision. What's he going to do now in this next segment of life? Is he going to continue to trust in God? His next segment is one as a prisoner in Egypt. This is told us in the latter part of chapter 39 and into chapter 40. See, the terrible unfairness of his brother's actions against him, they're now followed by more terrible unfairness. And that is the accusations waged against him, and he's thrown into prison. He's at another fork in the road. He could go down the path of bitterness, of self-pity, or he can keep trusting in God. Now, it would be very easy for him to say, "I've had it with God. I don't like the steps he's ordering for my life. I'm going to try a different route." But he didn't, obviously. Here's what happened when Joseph got to prison. It shows us his choice. Chapter 39, verse 20 and following. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. He was made responsible for all that was done. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So what we see, obviously, is that he continued to live a life trusting God, a life of integrity, which revealed itself as the prison warden looked on him favorably. Joseph entered into Egypt when he was 17 years old. He stayed in prison until he was 30. That's a lot of years. A lot of years of not knowing, of not understanding. A lot of years of feeling as if life has thrown you what's not fair at all. And yet he continued to trust in God. He was 2 years away from being released from prison. He didn't know it was coming. But 2 years before he actually left, there were a couple fellow prisoners who had dreams. One was the chief cupbearer of the Pharaoh. The other was the chief baker of the Pharaoh. Their dreams indicated, through Joseph explaining them, they indicated that the cupbearer would live and be reinstated, and the chief baker would be killed in 3 days. God gave the answer to those dreams to Joseph. And Joseph probably had high hopes that this one who would be freed would tell the Pharaoh of his plight. He asked him to do just that. But what happened? It says in chapter 40, verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Oh, can you imagine Joseph? For those days following the release of the cupbearer, he's thinking, oh, he's going to tell the Pharaoh anytime now. The Pharaoh's going to hear of my plight. I'll be released. Those days turned into weeks. Those weeks turns into months. And finally, Joseph had to realize he probably forgot me. He probably forgot me. But then one day, everything changed. You see, on that one day, God was finally finished preparing Joseph for what was to come. God had a very important position for Joseph to take within the whole plan of God. And God was finished preparing him. So on this one day, everything changed, and Joseph became a ruler in Egypt. It was the result of one of Pharaoh's dreams, a dream which Joseph interpreted with the help of God. A dream which said there would be 7 years of great famine, plenty, followed by 7 years of great famine. And Joseph went on to tell the Pharaoh, here's how you should handle all that. The Pharaoh decided to put Joseph in charge of those plans. And he put him in a position that was second in power only to him. And that's what happened. Which brings us to the next part of this life of Joseph while he's a ruler. And it has to do with interactions with his brother. Now, you talk about dramatic points in Scripture, this would be one. We can all feel the feelings Joseph would have felt towards his brothers. We can all imagine the feelings his brothers would have had about meeting Joseph ever again. And here we see Joseph and his brothers meeting three different times. The first time they come, we're told about in chapter 42. They come because of the food that's available in Egypt. They come and they don't recognize Joseph. I mean, 23 years have passed since they threw him into that pit. 23 years can change the look of an individual. And on top of that, now Joseph was dressed like an Egyptian. He smelled like an Egyptian. His hair was like an Egyptian. There's everything Egyptian about him. So they don't know who he is. And he doesn't let them know. And I don't blame them. I mean, if he would have let them know right there and said, okay, now go home and tell my dad that I'm really alive. He knew his brothers. He knew they probably would not admit to what they do, that they would not tell his father. So Joseph, I believe, was fully ready to forgive his brothers right from the very beginning. But he wasn't willing to fully trust them. Sometimes you and I can get those two things mixed up. We can think, well, if I'm going to fully forgive, I have to fully trust. They don't always go together. Sometimes it takes a long time. Maybe it never really fully comes till trust is renewed. Forgiveness can come anytime. Trust not. So what happens is these brothers come. And Joseph accuses them of potentially being spies. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep one of you. I'm going to keep Brother Simeon. He's going to stay in prison. The rest of you are going to go back. And to prove you aren't spies, you bring back that younger brother you talked about, Benjamin. And when the younger brother comes back, I'll know you're telling the truth. And I'll let Simeon go. And so he sends them off with the grain. Simeon stays in jail. Eventually, they used up their grain. And their dad says, you need to go back to Egypt to get some more. It's the only place where grain is. And then they tell the story that we have to take Benjamin back with us. With hesitation, he lets them go. They return to Egypt. As soon as they get to the border and Joseph finds out that they're there, he sends for them and has them come into his house. He sits them down for a meal. He sees his younger brother Benjamin, and he's so deeply moved that he leaves the other room to begin to cry. But he still doesn't trust them completely. He has each of their bags filled with grain, and then he puts on top of each of their bags the money they paid, the pieces of silver for that grain. And then he does something special in the cup of Benjamin. He takes his own silver cup. He had a special silver cup. And he put that into Benjamin's bag. Closes the bag, and all the brothers take off back for home. They don't get far until Joseph sends somebody after them, accuses them of stealing, brings them all back. They open up the bags, and much to their chagrin, they find their money on the top of each of their bag and the personal cup of Joseph in the bag of Benjamin. We then come to the words of their older brother Judah. Here's what he had to say. Just follow along as I read this. He says in chapter 44, verse 18 and following, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word for my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy can't leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But he said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with this boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father and all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. And I think at this point, Joseph finally realizes he can trust his brothers. He begins to weep loudly and uncontrollably. And then he says these words to his brothers. Imagine yourself as one of the brothers hearing this from this Egyptian official. He says to his brothers in chapter 45, verse 3 and following, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? His brothers, though, were terrified in his presence. You can understand it. And he says to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the son you sold into slavery. His brothers are terrified, understandably. And he says to these terrified brothers gathered around him in chapter 45, verses 5 and following, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land. For the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Has anybody here ever dreamed of getting revenge against somebody who's greatly hurt you? I mean, just in your own private dreams. Of doing something, of saying something that somehow would even the score. Man, if anybody ever had a reason to dream of revenge, it was Joseph, wasn't it? And if anybody ever had an opportunity to enact those dreams, it was Joseph. He had the power. He could imprison them. He could kill them. He could throw them all in a well and leave them there. He could do absolutely anything he wanted. But instead of revenge, he said to them, don't be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Why? He said God had another plan. Joseph, in his faith in God, knew throughout the whole ordeal that God had another plan, but he had no idea what that plan was. It was totally indistinguishable from the perspective of Joseph. But with the passing of time, he was able to see, oh yes, here's what God has been up to. His brothers didn't have to worry, because Joseph had a trust that informed him he could trust God with everything that needed to be trusted. I mean, Joseph didn't have to worry about treating his brothers with justice. God would take care of that. God had a plan in it all. Now, we marvel at the forgiveness of Joseph, but it's always good to remember that it was his faith in God that enabled him to forgive. So those are 4 of the 5 segments of his life. One more we'll look at quickly, and that was his life with his family in Egypt. He has his whole family moved to Egypt. Chapters 46 through 50 tell us of this. And after about 17 years of them all being together, when Joseph was around 55 years old, his father dies. Now his brothers are scared to death now. They are thinking, Joseph's been kind to us because of Dad. And once Dad is gone, now he's going to have his chance to get back at us. And so what do his brothers do? They send him some information that really didn't happen. They say, Joseph, Dad said, on his deathbed, Dad said, don't do anything to us after I've died. So Joseph, you cannot do anything to us. When Joseph heard that, I might have thought he would have laughed, but he wept. He wept because he realized what was going on in his brothers. He called them all down to himself. As they were lined up before him, they all said to him, we're your slaves. But Joseph responded to these brothers in this way. In chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, he said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Wow, we look at Joseph and we see a tremendous example of an individual who knew God and trusted God through all the twists and turns of life, through every step of life. Now, he easily could have spent his entire life looking backwards at all the hurt inflicted upon him, all the injustices which were done to him. Oh, he remembered those things, no doubt. But instead of constantly looking back to them, he chose to look up to the Lord and trust in him. Joseph faced some horrific circumstance in his life. And as he did, he had the choice. Am I going to walk down a road of bitterness? Or am I going to walk in faith with God, both in the pain and through the pain, no matter the depth of the pain? All of us, like Joseph, we face differing degrees of horrific circumstance of life, and we all have the same choice Joseph did. We can look back and focus on all that was done to us, and that will result in bitterness and unkindness and unforgiveness, or we can respond as did Joseph, by looking up to the Lord and choosing to trust him completely, even though each step does not make sense to us. You know, maybe you've been walking down a path in life and you realize it's the wrong path. It's the path of bitterness, the path of unforgiveness. Maybe you've walked down that path for months or years. Well, let me tell you this. It only takes one step to get back on the right path. Only one. Maybe you've taken thousands of steps down the wrong one. It only takes one to get back to the right one. Just turn to the Lord. Look up to him and say, I'm going to trust you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the life of Joseph, at his reactions, of how you used him. And I thank you for the example that that gives to each one of us. An example which says to us, even though we can't always understand it, even though the pain may be great, we need to keep looking up to you and trusting in you. Because you're a God who is great and a God who is good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.